He's here. He's in us. That's what Paul told us, that Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's in us, those that believe. Now, you know, as Mark was saying, you know, he went to Jerusalem, and just outside of Jerusalem, there's a place where we believe, and all the archaeological evidence, the biblical evidence that this was the tomb, what they call Gordon's tomb, that they believe, and it's empty. He read from the passage that described how many eyewitnesses had seen the fact, seen the risen Lord after he had been crucified and then rose again from the dead. Simon Lee Greenleaf, I love what he said, and he was a law professor in Harvard. In fact, he was a chief law professor in Harvard in late 1800s, and he was challenged in his class, and he was a non-believing Jew. He was an atheist Jew, and he was challenged in his class. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Or, you know, that's what they said. He said, Dr. Greenleaf, you've taught us that we should check out all the evidences before we make a decision on anything. And he says, that's true. He says, have you checked out all the evidences of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And he was challenged. And for the next 6 years, he spent searching archaeological evidence, searching the scriptures, everything else. And he became a born-again Christian because the evidence was so profound. He said, in fact, that there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than it would stand in any court in the United States. And as you said, there was over 500 eyewitnesses at one time. How many witnesses does it take to prove anything? You just need a couple. Yeah, two witnesses. And over 500 at one time. Jesus Christ is alive. See, that's what separates Christianity from all other religions, which really religion is man's attempt to reach God. The point is, as we're going to study today, particularly, you know, and as we know the scriptures, no man can reach God. God reached us through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You are saved. You see, with the mouth, you know, confession is made unto righteousness, and with the heart, or with the mouth, with the heart, we believe. I messed it up, but the whole point is, we believe that, you know, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and confessing with your mouth, you're saved. That's the point. That's how simple it is. God's message to mankind has always been the same. Just return unto me. I mean, the scriptures are clear. Romans chapter 1 tells us that everybody believes. You know, there's enough empirical evidence for the, you know, for creator. But people can choose not to believe. And those are the ones that miss out. Those are the ones that will perish. But the Lord would say, and in our study today, as we look, and we're in Genesis. That's where we are. That's where we've been going week by week, month by month. We're in Genesis chapter 34. If you'll turn there, we'll look at that. And I thought it was kind of an interesting time that we landed on this particular chapter, because this is probably one of the biggest, if you will, black eyes in Israeli history. The people of God, the chosen people of God. Now, why were they chosen? It wasn't anything specifically wonderful about them. They're a bunch of sinners just like you and I. And in chapter 34, we see some of that. We see some of the most horrendous thing that, one of the most horrendous things that Israel had ever done, the people of the tribes of Jacob had done. We're going to witness that. And it just is amazing to me because of, you know, God's message to Jacob even after that was, come on back to Bethel. Come on back to the place where you met me. God's calling you today, this morning, to come back to him. There's no life outside of a living relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing else in this world. Hopefully you have come to that point, come to that realization. There's nothing else. We've tried a lot of things, haven't we? Only Jesus Christ is the one that saves. He's the only one that delivers. He's the only one that gives life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's the hope that we have as Christians. Well, we look today, you know, in chapter 34. Last week, we were in 33. We saw that, you know, the story, the whole story and drama of Jacob as he had gone up to, he was up in Haran, and he had been called back down and really was called back down to the city of Bethel, to the area of Bethel, where he, the Lord told him, you know, I'm the God of Bethel. Remember, you met me 20 years ago when you were running away from your brother who wanted to kill you. And he says, I want you to return to me. That's good. Wanted to return to me. Wow, there's people here. No. We wanted him to return to me. And and so here we see where this place where he partially did that. Partially. He partially obeyed. Anybody ever partially obeyed the Lord? Well, you might as well just say you disobeyed the Lord. Because he's specific about what he wants from us, wants us to do. And one thing I can guarantee you, one thing that's a fact, lay my life on that, and the reality is God wants more than anything for you and I to return to him. And by the way, I want to mention something. In the Bible, more than, I mean, it says, talks about, you know, come to me, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. There's a lot of places where it says, you know, come to me. But more than that in the Bible, it says, return to me. Why do you think the Lord would that would be the chief message? It's simply because all of us have the propensity to mosey on away from the Lord. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He paid the price for our rebellious nature. Isn't that great? And he proved that his blood paid that price, because what happened? 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he indeed is God. And everything that he had told us is true. That's amazing. Well, they were, you know, the Lord said, come on back. And what happens? Well, you know, he runs into his brother Esau, and Esau says, come on down with me. And Jacob says, no. He says, not now. I got little ones. I'll catch up with you. It was an out-and-out lie. Jacob still was Jacob. Still was that hill catcher. He ended up going the opposite direction. Didn't go down south. He went up north. Went to Sukkoth, and then to Sychar, or Shechem, excuse me, and camped out there. That wasn't the city that God told him to go to. He told him to go to Bethel. That was way down further south, down where his kindred was, down where his dad was down further south, the area of Bethel, the area of Hebron, and so forth. Well, what happens with that partial obedience, which is disobedience? Well, one of the most tragic things that had happened. It all began, of course, with his daughter Dinah there in chapter 1, or verse 34, verse 1. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. In other words, he raped her. That's what the original says. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman, and he spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as my wife. So here they are, and Jacob is a long ways from Bethel. He's pitching his tent towards Shechem. Lot, very much similar to what Lot did a lot earlier on. A lot earlier on. Anyway. And what happened? He pitched his tent towards Sodom, and Sodom was a wicked and evil and perverse town, and so was Shechem. So were a lot of the areas in Cana. In fact, God, some 400 so plus years later, would be, after he brought his people, Israel, back to the land of Cana, he was going to use Israel to wipe out all the Canaanites because they were so corrupt, so wicked. Now, for Shechem to take advantage of this young lady was not a big thing in that culture. I mean, their whole culture, their religious system was based upon what? Fornication. It was based upon sex. Can you imagine a culture based on sex? Can you imagine that? And for you know, you saw it unattached. Now adultery is another thing. I mean, you know, you didn't mess with another man's wife. But if it was a young woman that wasn't, it was attached or nobody with her, she was open prey. You could do whatever you wanted. So to Shechem is no big thing. He took advantage of her. He raped her. That's a terrible thing. It really is. Forced her. And then he has the audacity to say, well, no, I really like her. I want to marry her. What a way to show your love. You know, what's fascinating about this is this still goes on in that culture. Of course, it goes in a lot of cultures. So let's be real, right? But let me give you an example. A 16-year-old Moroccan girl committed suicide not too long ago. 16 years old, Moroccan gal. You know, in Islamic culture, an older man raped her. They went to court, and the judge says, you know what? Instead of pressing charges, what we want to do is as long as he marries the girl, then it's going to be okay. We'll just waive the thing. And so that's what happened. And so she married him and ended up moving him in the house, couldn't take it any longer, ate rat poison, and died. Who wants to marry somebody that's going to be that brutal and hard-hearted? It's crazy. It's crazy. Now, it says that Shechem loved her. Was it love or was it lust? Kind of hard to discern, isn't it? Well, not shouldn't be that hard to discern. See, when you love somebody, you'll do anything for them, including sacrifice your own life for them. You don't do anything to try to take advantage of them. It's a different thing. Well, verse 5 says, Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. His sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came, verse 5. Verse 6, and Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. See, to the Israelis, to the Jewish people, it just wasn't the right thing to do. There was a better sense of morality in what was right and wrong, what was healthy. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. And make marriages with us." You know, it's bigger than that. Not only give, you know, the daughter, but also we'll intermarry with one another. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourself. And so you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade and acquire possessions for yourselves. Hey, come on, let's just get along. We can have like just a big family here. Isn't that great? Of course, it wouldn't be great in the eyes of the Lord and his purposes to intermarry with his chosen people. Wouldn't be great. And if Jacob would have just paid attention and gone to Bethel, none of this would have happened at this point, you see. And we notice here too in verse 5, we don't really see where Jacob's all that upset over his daughter that was raped. Kind of interesting. His sons, of course, were really upset, and certainly they were blood sons of Dinah. There's cultures today, I mean, you don't want to mess with somebody's sister, you know. Be the last messing you do, kind of thing, you know. Certainly was that case then. And then Shechem said, verse 11, to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give you." You know, dad's rich. I'm the prince. My dad's the king of Shechem. You know what? Name your price. I want this girl. Ask me so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. I mean, he would do anything at this point. What is his motivation? Who knows? I don't have any idea what his motivation is. But it might just be that, you know, being a prince, that he got pretty much anything he wanted most of the time. Maybe that's just what it was. Verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Now, what Shechem had done was obviously, you know, a tragedy, was bad, was rotten. What Jacob's sons, now these are the chosen people of God, sons become, you know, two of them become, you know, of the 12 tribes of Israel, the chosen people of God, do something that's far worse than what Shechem even thought of doing. And here it begins in 13. They spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Well, you know, I mean, we can lie since they did that bad thing. Is that true? It's two wrongs make it right, Christian. Man or woman of God. Can we lie? Can we cheat and steal because somebody else has done it to us? Or are we in our Christian character supposed to rise above that? Are we supposed to make a difference in this culture? Or do we just fit in and do what the neighbors do? That's something we're all challenged with every day, isn't it? Especially as the Holy Spirit is living and active in our lives. And as we read the word. They spoke deceitfully because he had defiled their sister. And they said to him, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us." They're throwing the old, you know, now they're using a little tactic. See, what they're doing, what they're setting up, and of course, if you've read the passage, you know, they're going to tell them, "Hey, yeah, we'll go along with your gig here as long as you're all circumcised." And once you're all circumcised, and after 3 days, the infection has set in, all the men of the city, you'll be so weak and filled with fever and vulnerable, you'll be easy pickings for us to come and slaughter you. That's their motivation. That's called premeditated murder. You see? Now, these are the children of God. These are the sons of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, chosen people. Amazing. "But on this condition, we'll consent to you if you become as we are, as every male is circumcised." You know, I mean, you've treated, you know, Shechem, you treated our daughter, our sister as a prostitute, but look what they're doing. They're prostituting a very sacred, important covenant of God, aren't they? For the sake of what? As a lure to drag these guys in so they can murder them. Boy, that is talk about a bitter and vindictive heart. Something as precious as circumcision. It'd be like saying, hey, you know, just lying to somebody and say, yeah, just all you got to do to get saved is just get baptized. That's it. Just there's a whole lot more to circumcision than just getting your skin cut. It's about having your heart cut. And that's the inward. That's what really happens. That's the reality that happens. And then the men in Israel would cut the outside of their skin to show that they are those that have had their heart cut by a holy and a true God, and they want to live for God. It's being sacred. It's being sanctified. It's being set apart for God. We go baptized. Why? As Christians. Because it's a symbol of what has already taken place. Man, I have died with Christ. I have been buried. I believe on him for salvation. I've been buried with him. And Ed didn't come back up out of that water. The Spirit of God did in Ed. Whole different thing. I've been born again. If any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And they're misusing something like that. Don't you? Doesn't it grind you? Doesn't it make you angry when we see people misuse religious or Christian kinds of emblems for the sake of their own profit? That's why I have a hard time watching certain Christian religious programs on TV. Because it's a dog and pony act to try to bring in more money. I don't want to really get into how I feel about that right now. But it's wrong. So you guys become circumcised, every male, verse 16, when we will give our daughters to you, and we will take our daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. Isn't that great? But if you will not heed to us and be circumcised, then we'll take her daughter, and we're out of here. We're gone. We know that Shechem really likes Dinah. We know he'll do anything. This is great. It's plain, you know, it's just working so well. And of course, verse 18, and their words pleased Hamor. Their words pleased Hamor and Shechem and Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do this thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. Now, wow, that's an interesting statement. Shechem is more honorable than all the people in his house, in his neighborhood, in his city. You see, again, going what it is depictive of the culture. They were so decadent. It wasn't a big deal to rape a woman, to do whatever you wanted. But Shechem at least had some sort of an instinct to want to marry her, to make it right somehow, so that we could give him that, compared to everybody else in his neighborhood. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city. And of course, the gate of the city, that's a place where business was done, leadership discussions were done. They came to the gate of the city. They spoke with their men, saying, "These men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land, trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us make daughters to us as wives, and let them give them our daughters." Notice this big sales speech. I mean, it's going to be great, guys. You know, verse 23, there'll be livestock, there'll be property, every animal. It's going to be ours. We're going to make out big because Jacob's family is a rich, wealthy family. Let's connect with this. You get me? Of course. And by the way, we got to get circumcised. But then we got all these other things, these benefits. Got to get cut. You know, run that by him. You know, verse 22. Oh, only on this condition, men will consent to dwell with us, the people. Every male amongst us is circumcised, and as they are circumcised. And all who went out of the gate, heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every man was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. The trap was set. They bit it. They bit the lure. You know. And what's the lure? I mean, we could go off on that, right? I mean, what's the lure? Covetousness, isn't it? More money, more fame, more, you know, peace. I mean, do people sell out for peace today? I think there's a lot of that battle going on right now in the Middle East, isn't there? Give us this property and we'll have peace with you. Sure you will. You bet. Then after we give you that piece, then you want more of a piece of the property. But now we're talking about the children of God doing this. Now it came to pass on the third day. They were in pain. I can just imagine. That two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brother, each took a sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. In a day when there wasn't any hospitals, there wasn't any antiseptics, anesthesia, there was no ibuprofen, there was no, I mean, not a sharp knife. They used flint rock. You ever seen a flint rock? I mean, they're sharp, but not sharp enough for me, okay? And there's no way to clean that rock. Where'd you get that rock?
I just got it right over there,
you know?
Pulled it out of that mud pile.
Oh, great! You know? What's going to happen in 3 days? Infection. Fever. It's not a real fun topic, is it? I mean, but these guys were incapacitated, and they went in knowing all this, because they know about circumcision. They went in, and they killed every single male from old to wee ones. Wiped them out. Murdered them. It was an evil thing. I mean, can you top this? I mean, as far as on the evil category. First of all, defilement of a holy covenant of circumcision, misusing something God gave out of the love and the compassion of his heart to unite man and him together. They misused that. They prostituted that. Number two, they lied and deceived. Who does that sound like? Who's a liar and a deceiver? Satan. And what was their motivation for all this? Revenge. What did God say about revenge? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Paul said, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, you douse him with kindness and love. And what you'll do is you'll win his heart. You don't murder him. You don't lie to him and this sort of thing. The question is, something to ask ourselves, do we misuse God's covenants? Do we use deception to try to get our own way, ever? Anybody ever call you up, for example, or, you know, call the house and say, hey, I want to talk to so-and-so. Tell him I'm not here. What is that? That's a lie. It's deception. You don't really want to talk to him, but you don't want to look bad either. You see, because we always have to have, I always want to look good. even though I look in the mirror and I know, man, what a rat I can be. Do we ever try to pay people back for the things that they've done to us, wronged us? Oh, I mean, I don't know. I mean, maybe I haven't gone out and murdered a bunch of people, but in a physical fashion, but have I ever tried to destroy somebody's character, murder their character? You know, little ways that I kind of, you know, oh yeah, that's, they're okay person. Yeah, this, but if you knew what I knew about them, what's that? Well, let me tell you, we just wipe them out. We gossip, we spread rumors, we tear them down because they've hurt us. And we thought, you know, we got over it. We didn't really get over it. Who are we trying to kid? It's murder. What's my point in all this? I mean, what they did was rotten. It was terrible. It was evil. But everybody in here is capable of the same kinds of things and have done certain varieties of the same things. And everybody in here, even that name, the name Christ, have done those kinds of things. But the message is always the same, as we'll see. Lord says, return. Return to me. Well, verse 26, they killed Hamor, they killed Shechem, his son, at the edge of the sword. They took Dinah from Shechem's house. They went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain. Notice they plundered the city because they defiled their sister. They took their sheep, their ox, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones, their wives, took captive, plundered all that was in the houses. Everybody. They took all their stuff. I mean, after all, Shechem raped our sister. What about all these other families? What about all these women that are now widows? What about all these children that are now orphans? What do they have to do with all that? Then verse 30, Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, now notice, now Jacob's, you know, he hasn't really shown any kind of formidable leadership up to this point. But he finally stands up and says, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you've troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, among the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. You notice the personal pronouns in that sentence? There's not a sense of what a tragic thing you've done in the eyes of God. What a rotten, evil thing you've done. But no, he says, what are the neighbors going to think now? They're going to hate me. They're going to be after me now. Isn't it amazing? God told Jacob to return to him, to come to Bethel earlier on. But instead of that, he decides to do something else. You know, he made a choice for himself. This is what I want to do, though. I want to go to Shechem. God just wanted fellowship. Let me just say this. When our fellowship with the Lord is lacking, our focus becomes on ourselves more so, you see. That's the way it works. There's only two gods, really. I mean, I know there's a lot of deities, even in that culture. There is today, too. You know, we've got all kinds of deities. But if you really boil it down, there's really only two gods to serve. That's God, that is God, or it's yourself. You look at all the gods. You look at, Bacchus, which is drinking and alcohol. You look at, Astrith and Venus and all these others that are sex. It's all about me. Those gods are all money, mammon. It's about me, worshiping me. And none of that works. In fact, the Bible is very clear. All of those things lead to death. Sin is fun for a season, but the end thereof is death. It's talking about eternal death. And he said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? The answer, of course, is of course not. Jacob should have said, but what you did is so tragic. It's so terrible. And then chapter 35. And notice that. This horrendous thing goes on. This terrible thing. The most terrible thing that, one of the most terrible things that Israel has done. Under Jacob's leadership or lack thereof. And it was at that point that God spoke to Jacob again and said, arise and go up to Bethel. Remember what I was telling you before, earlier on, where I wanted you to go? And I didn't want to tell you to go to Shechem. I told you to go to Bethel. I'm telling you again, buddy. Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who had appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Now, does this blow your mind or what? Under my leadership, my boys just did one of the worst things in our history. And you know what? What do I deserve, and what does God give me? God doesn't say, okay, buddy, come on over here. I'm cutting your arm off and then your leg. And then I'm going to beat you with it. And I'm going to beat all your kids with it. He didn't say that. God didn't say that. God says, come back to me. That's what he's saying to you this morning. I don't care what you did. Or not that I don't care, but regardless of what you did, the problem is I made you for one thing, relationship with me. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now, somebody would ask, Jacob probably wasn't ready to go to Bethel. And obviously, he was in Shechem. But at this point, now he's ready. Isn't that incredible how God uses all things together for good for those that love him, called according to his purpose? As we've studied over and over and we've seen, God uses trials, God uses persecutions, God uses atrocities to get our attention so that we will, return unto him. Even atrocious things that we do ourselves because of our own sin. Because, what goes around comes around, right? I mean, that's what we say in our culture, but really, it's biblical. It's whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Sin will find you out every time. You'll never get away. You can't run from God. You can run, but you can't hide. Right? He's the hound dog of heaven. And if you ever have a question of his motivation of why he's so after you, all you got to do is look at the cross and see him bloodied and beaten and hanging there, pouring out all of his life source so that you could come and be saved and be forgiven and have eternal life. That's why Jesus Christ came and died. And to prove that he was the perfect one, he rose again 3 days later. He's not only the Son of God, but he is God. That's what the resurrection's all about. And like I said, there's enough evidence for the resurrection to stand up in any court in America. See, the issue of belief or not believing isn't an issue of intellectual. There's enough empirical evidence for the reality, the validity of that. Anybody that does any kind of research at all can find that out. The real issue is the heart. It's who's going to rule and reign and who's going to sit on the throne of my heart. Is it going to be me or is it going to be the true and the living God? And God's calling us just to return. Psalm says, it's good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, O Lord. The Lord spoke to, in the Proverbs, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son whom he delights. You go through the trial, you know, you go through situation. It's why? So he just... Or you're going through a time of dry spell where you feel like just so empty and dry. And it's like, Lord, where are you? What's going on? I'm a Christian and I'm not. And the reality is, God never moved away from you. You moved away from him. That's why the Lord told the church there in Revelation, you do, you know, you're a Christian. You guys do, you know, to the church of Ephesus, I know your works, your labor, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those that are say they're apostles and are not and found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have become weary, not become weary. Nevertheless, I have one thing against you, that you left your first love. God wants our heart. He wants that passion. He wants that romance. Oh, my romance in my marriage seems to be dissipating. It's always contingent on your romance with the Lord. Always. Your relationship with the Lord, your relationships with other people are contingent on your relationship with the Lord. You see, you show me a problematic individual that can't get along with anybody, I'll show you somebody that is far away from the Lord or has moved far away from the Lord. Wherever the Spirit of Christ is, there's a spirit of what? Liberty, peace, joy, love. Because that's what God is, isn't he? God is love. Return to me. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Hebrews tells us that, you know, don't despise chastisement. Don't chastise. Don't be upset about the fact that you're going through this trial or struggle. James says to rejoice in all our tribulations. Because see, with the eyes of eternity, when we're looking through the light of Scripture and what God sees and what God knows, everything is working together just as he planned in your life to draw you back unto him, to enjoy fellowship and eternal life. Something that we have certainly is longevity because it's forever, but it's also what? Abundance. It's life with Christ. Knowing that my sins are forgiven. I mean, I'm no different than Jacob and the boys, man. I'm just as rotten as these guys are, except what? Except I'm forgiven. Forgiven. Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Isn't this incredible? The Lord, what did the Lord say? The Lord didn't say, I want you to put, okay, get, no, wait a minute. Before you come to me, I want to make sure you get your life straightened out, okay? I want to make sure, get rid of all the little idols and things that you've got your life cluttered with, you know, your different sinful habits, put them away and then come to me. Isn't that great? God said to Jacob, you come to me. You return to me. There's people sitting in this audience that maybe they haven't come to Christ simply because they think they got to get their life right. You know, I'm not ready yet. With that attitude, you'll never be ready. You'll end up in hell. See, Jesus Christ didn't come for the perfect people. He came for the sinners. He came for us. And once we surrender our life to him, he does the cleaning up. Amen. And he's still cleaning me up, still working on me. Put away the foreign gods. And what is Jacob's response? God, it's like Jacob, being such a loser of a leader and just really blowing it and putting his family in such harm's way and everything else, you know, and it's like Jacob's at this point going, you want me back, Lord? All right, kid. It's time to clean the house. Get rid of those idols. You know, and of course, you know, Rachel was one that brought one of the idols, right? So like mom does, so do the kids do. It's kind of an important exhortation for us, isn't it? Better watch what you dabble with or how you conduct your life because you got people watching you. And you know what? You can't, kids can see even your motives. They can see the hypocrisy too, can't they? Well, I know he's telling me to do this, but boy, he sure is angry about the way he's asking me. He's got the law, but man, where's the spirit? Where's the grace? You know? Then let us arise and let us go to Bethel. Get rid of these things. You may have things in your house that are really open doors to demonic activity. You know, we can get Ouija boards, pornography, TV sets can be a problem. I mean, whatever. Let's just say, this is how you litmus test. Okay, here's this item. Does it bring glory to God? Does it draw me closer to God and people? Does this thing, or does it take me away? That's all you got to do. The beautiful thing about being a Christian is all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient, right? I got that liberty. But Paul also said, I'm not going to be under the bondage of anything. Why? Because I've already a slave to Jesus Christ. I don't want to be living in that hypocrisy. So Jacob here, he realizes, just like Paul said, it was knowing that the long suffering of Jesus, knowing the goodness of the Lord that brought him to repentance. The kindness of God is what brings us back. He says, let's clean up. Let's get to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God and who answered me in the days of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. Jacob's probably having just one of those, you know, goosebump, blown away times with the Lord saying, man, he's been with me the whole time. I can't believe it. He's been walking with me and pampering me and taking me through. Even when I was an idiot, when I was put my kids into harm's way and everything else, he's been there right the whole time. He's the one that's answered me in the day of my distress. He delivered me from Esau. He delivered me from Laban. It's an amazing God I serve. Guys, clean this place up. Let's go to Bethel. I'm done with this. Amen. Amen. So you see, it wasn't probably, God uses that to that terrible time even when he was in Shechem. And so what happened in verse 4? So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the tamarind tree which was by Shechem. Isn't that great? Dad was a lousy leader, you know, up to this point. But now he had a real, his heart was rendered open to God. And he says, man, I'm going back to God. That's it. Kids, come on, get rid of the stuff. They didn't say, I want to hold on to mine, Dad. You notice that? They all gave him the stuff. That's good to hold on to, because sometimes we can look back at our past and say, man, who's going to follow me? Well, our God is a God of a second chance and a third chance. When you hear, today is the day of the Lord. Hearken unto his voice today. Do what he says today. Run to the Lord today. And your family will follow. Your family will follow. They saw this reality of God in his life, and they wanted that. And what did Jacob do with all that garbage that was weighing the family down and was opening the door to the enemy? The sin, the idol, pieces of idol worship and so forth. What did he do with it all? He took it all and shoved it and stuck it under a tree, the Tabernacle tree. What's a tree a symbol of? The cross of Jesus Christ. He buried it under the tree, under the cross. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, he takes our sins and puts them away from us. Now, you can go from the South Pole to the North Pole, and you got, I don't know how many miles that is, but that's it. You're from south to the north. But you go from east to west, it never ends. That's how far God, as we come to faith in Christ, that's how far he puts our sins away from us. Into the deepest ocean he puts his stuff. And I love Corrie Ten Boom. She said, yeah, God takes our sins, he puts them in the deepest ocean, and then he sticks a sign on the shore that says, no fishing allowed. Because what's our tendency? Bring it back up. Satan loves to remind you of your past. But you can get back at him, just remind him, Revelation chapter 20, of his future. Okay? Just remind him of, hey, okay, well, no, you're right. I'm a sinner, but I ain't going to hell. Ain't going to hell. That's the beauty. We can take all our stuff, all those things that are weighing us down, and we can bury them under the tree, under the blood. And that's where we have what? That's where the penalty of sin is paid for completely. But it's also where the power of sin is destroyed. See, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I. It's Christ that lives in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see? See, I can look at that Krispy Kreme donut. I can say, you look good, but I don't have to eat you. You know? Because I'm a dead man. Or fill in the blank, whatever habitual sin that you seem to fall into, bad attitude, lust, drugs, alcohol, your thirst for power, whatever it might be, just take it to the cross. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sins. Why do we believe that? Well, his word says that, isn't it? Faith. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that person's saved. Now, do I always feel like I'm saved? Sometimes, because, you know, like I say, I have to deal with myself in the mirror, you know. What's the law, the purpose of the law? Prove we're all sinners. It's a mirror. I look in the mirror. Dude, you need a shave. You know, of course, I say that every day, but you look in the mirror. But does that mirror shave you? No, the mirror can't shave you. Only the grace can shave you. Or save you. See, the mirror proves that you're dirty, you're filthy. The law of God, we look at it, it's perfect converting the soul. We realize, I am a sinner. We look at it and we realize, but It's not by my trying to keep the law that keeps that saves me. It's by realizing I can't save myself. And I'll take Jesus, who lived the perfect life that I could not live. And he died the death to pay for my sin on the tree. So I live in victory now, you see. It's awesome. Paul said, we're more than conquerors than in him that loved us. Persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come. Things, by the way. Idols are things, right? Nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Satan is a created thing. He can't even get between me and the Lord. The only thing that will get between me and the Lord is those things that I allow to get between me and the Lord. Because Jesus Christ already paid for it. He already took care of the penalty of your sins. And he already took away the power of the enemy, kicked the teeth out of Satan. So if you want to live, if you want to go back and live under there, into that miry pit, you can. But the Lord's heart and his plan and his desire is what? Return to me. Come on back, man. Well, wrapping up the last couple of verses here, because we're not going to finish this whole chapter, as you can tell. They journeyed, and the terror of God was upon all the cities that were around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Isn't that amazing? Jacob's biggest fear was that all the people of that area were going to destroy him because of what his boys did. But see, Jacob, God's taking care of Jacob because Jacob's returning back to God. Isn't that great? God's going to take care of all the loose ends in your life. You just get back to God. And so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Cana, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar, and he called the name of the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. And that's where we'll end at the verse 7. But notice, this place which was before he had called Bethel. Bethel means house of God. It was when he was running away from his brother, Jacob. Jacob was running away from his brother Esau. Esau wanted to kill him. So he fell asleep on some rocks, his pillows. And he dreamed. So angels ascending and descending from heaven woke up and realized the Lord was in this place, and I didn't even know it. Didn't even realize it. That's where God had told him already, come back to that place. He comes back to that place, but he calls it different. He adds a couple of words to that. It's not just Bethel anymore. It's not just the house of God anymore. It's now God of the house of God. That's who I'm coming back to see, man. Why do we come to church? Not just to go to the house of God. Not to go. Well, I kind of feel better sometimes when I go to church. Gang, the reason we come to church is so that we can meet the God of the house of God. When we worship the Lord, when we sing, we don't just sing songs. Okay, let's sing a few choruses. Man, I shut my eyes and I focus on God. I want to worship him because he's worthy of worship. To save a scoundrel like me, to deliver me from a heap of mire that I came from. I don't deserve the least of his mercies. Neither do you. And so I want to worship him. It's not about, well, I don't want to sing too loud because I might sound pretty offensive to some people. I don't care. I want the Lord. I mean, I'm screaming it. We open up the Bible. Well, I'm going to study this thing so I can know a lot of stuff, so I can really sound smart. Well, I got a couple verses. You know, no, it should be, this is a doorway to what? Knowing the author, the writer of this book. Not just knowing the book, it's knowing him. Amen? That's what it's all about, isn't it? So much religious trappings that can become what? Idolatry, can't it? Even our work and our lists of things. Well, I got to get this done and this done. And then what happens? That becomes an idol, doesn't it? Because I'm not going to really feel good and fulfill until I get all this done. And Lord said, no, dude, son, return to me. Just hang out. Let's hang out all day and we'll get that done. Don't worry about it. We're holding on to the wrong stuff. God wants you to let go of your life. Take a hold of His. Because his life has eternal ramifications. And it's glorious. Amen. Hey, let's pray. You know, and I like to give an opportunity for those that maybe you've never returned to the Lord in the first place. Maybe you're here and the reality is you haven't surrendered your life at all. God would want you to surrender your life right now. So simple. I mean, I got to get my life straightened out. Well, we saw that's a fallacy, right? Can't get you. Just give, you know, you just come as you are. When I was 15 years old, a buddy of mine, good friend of mine, we used to get in trouble together in seventh and eighth grade, and he went off to, I was in Phoenix at the time, we lived in Phoenix. He moved off to Ohio, and well, he came back for that school year, and well, he came back that summer on, you know, only this time he's carrying this big old black Bible, and I'm like, kind of unusual, what are you carrying that for, you know? Well, he got born again, he got saved. And he started sharing with me the gospel. He says, Ed, he says, and I'm an old Catholic boy, you know, lots of guilt. I don't even think I'll make it to purgatory, you know, all those kinds of things. I was already liking girls, so I knew I was out, you know. Well, he just said, hey, you know what? You're a sinner. We're all sinners. He says, Jesus Christ died for you. God loves you just the way you are. Surrender your life and he'll take you right now. I says, you got to be kidding me. Because I wanted God. I didn't know that it was. He says, yeah, just pray this prayer and confess that you're a sinner. Receive Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And he'll do the work. And I says, okay, I'm going to do that. And I did. Best decision I've ever made. And God's taken care of it. I've had my share of problems. But if you're here this morning and you haven't made that confession of faith and asked the Lord into your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do it right now. So let's bow our heads. And Father, we just come before you, the Almighty God. We worship you, Lord. It's not this building. It's not anything but you that we are here to seek. So Lord, pour your Spirit upon us right now. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, I pray for those that may be struggling right now. They've never asked you to forgive them for their sins. They've never asked you to come in and be their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we just pray right now that they would do that. Open their eyes. And if you're that person, just simply pray this prayer. Just repeat it after me. Just mean it from your heart. It's a simple prayer. Just, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know that I can't save myself. I fail, Lord. But Jesus, I believe that you came and you died on the cross for my sins. I believe, just as the Bible says, just as this preacher has been saying, that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I pray that I ask you right now, Lord, to forgive me of my sins.